I encourage you now to turn with me to the book of 2 John in your Bibles. We've finished now our series in 1 John, and we're going to continue right into 2 John this morning. So the epistle of 2 John, and we will stand together for the reading of God's word. Give careful attention now. As you understand, this is the very word of the living God. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we are gathered now with the truth of your word open before us, we pray for your help. We pray for the guidance of your Spirit. Lord, that you would guide me as I speak. That you would guide all of us as we hear and understand, that together we would be led by your Spirit into your truth. Not just that we would know it, but Lord, as we pray week after week, that we would understand it and believe it and walk in it. Lord, we pray that you would work through your word in these ways now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I think almost all of us at the moment feel some burden for Christians in Ukraine. Many of us feel a burden right now for believers who are oppressed and being persecuted in the darkness of Islam in Afghanistan. Or when we hear of a Mexican cartel shooting up a church, we grieve for our brothers and sisters there. Why is this? Why do we love and long for the safety and prosperity of people we've never met? What binds us together as Christians? You see, I think we enjoy Christian fellowship, we experience it somewhat, but we don't always understand it. What is it that draws us together? Why do we have fellowship with one another and these brothers and sisters around the world? How far does that fellowship extend? Are there limits to it? These are the kinds of questions that we find answers to in this short epistle of 2 John. The letter itself is an expression of Christian fellowship, a believer in one place, unable to be with believers in another place, writing to them about his love and longing for them. But not just the existence of this letter, but its contents call our attention to this idea of Christian fellowship. We see John speaking in terms of love and unity together, receiving joy from these people, offering encouragement to them, closing here with his longing to see them face to face. This letter calls our attention to what we share, what binds us together as Christians. And so this morning, I want us to see in this short letter something of the beauty and the boundaries of Christian fellowship. That it matters what we share, and it matters what we do not share. Our interactions with one another are meaningful, they are influential, they are important. And so our main idea this morning that we want to understand together is this, that fellowship is powerful. So let yours be focused on walking together in truth and love. Fellowship is a powerful thing, and our fellowship needs to be focused on walking together in truth and love. Now, in this letter, there are four basic sections, and as we look at them in turn, we're going to see four truths about Christian fellowship. Four simple truths about Christian fellowship. And here's the first truth this morning. In verses 1 through 3, we see this, that Christian fellowship is built on truth and love. It's built on truth and love. As we turn to the opening words of the letter, we see John introducing himself as the elder and greeting the elect lady and her children. And this almost certainly refers to a church and its members. It was common, you see it in the New Testament, to refer to a church personified as she, as sort of a woman. And John, in 1 John, we've seen again and again, refers to church members as little children. Right? I think here the lady and her children are a church and its members. And as John greets these people, he reminds them that their fellowship together is built on truth and love. We see this in verses 1 through 3. He says, "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." And then he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Do you hear how John brackets this whole opening greeting with love? In verse 1, "whom I love." And then at the end of verse 3, he returns to love. This Christian fellowship that John is celebrating is expressed in love for these people. He delights in them. There's an eagerness here to serve and encourage them. But it's interesting here to note that John is not talking about a personal relationship. He has that with these people, but we see in what he says here that he is speaking not just about a personal relationship, but about a universal reality among the children of God. Because notice what he says in verse 1. "Not only I love you, but also all those who have known the truth." John speaks for everyone who knows and believes the truth of Jesus Christ. And he says to this church, "For all believers, we love you. You are not alone or isolated. You are dear to all who, like you, know and believe the truth of Jesus." And as we hear John saying this, we know for a certain fact that not everyone he's referring to has ever met these people. Not all Christians know even that these people exist. How can John know that all who know the truth love these people? It's because the foundation for this love is not whims or personalities. It's not shared experiences. It's not any of those things. He tells us what the foundation for this love is in verse 2. "Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." At the heart of their fellowship, the love that they have for one another, is shared truth. This truth, John says, is in us. It's in you, it's in me, it's in all who know the truth. And he says, it abides in us. And as John speaks this way, he makes us ask, what is this truth that's abiding in them? Now, it's entirely possible that John only has in mind the information about what Jesus did and said, the gospel that we hear and know and believe. But I think John means more here. Because we remember that in the gospel of John, Jesus Christ is identified as the truth. John 14:6, I am the truth, Jesus says. And when Jesus goes away, in the Gospel of John, he promises that the Father will send the Spirit of truth, saying in John 14:17, he dwells with you and will be in you. I think what John is speaking about here is a reminder to these Christians that they and all others who know and believe the gospel have Jesus Christ dwelling in them by his Spirit. The truth of Jesus is in them. And with him, they have all spiritual blessings, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is certainly beginning this letter with something of a flourish as he goes on and on about truth and love, but we hear in this flourish the foundations of his relationship, his fellowship with these people. Christian fellowship extends to all who share in the truth. That is the foundation of our fellowship. Not our affinities, not our demographic groups. Our fellowship is not built on shared hobbies, not built on our ability to do things for one another. This is why we love and long for the safety and health of believers we've never met all around the world. Why? Because we share Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And now on that foundation, love for one another flows forth. Christian fellowship is built on truth and love. Well, that brings us then to our second truth about Christian fellowship this morning in the next section of this letter. Christian fellowship can strengthen our walk. Christian fellowship can strengthen our walk. We see that John is turning his attention now in this next part of the letter to the Christian walk. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that a walk in the terms of the New Testament doesn't refer to how you put one foot in front of another. It refers to the conduct of your entire life. The way you live day after day, what characterizes your conduct. A Christian walk is the Christ-like accent that should color all of our speech. A Christian walk is a servant spirit that should fill all of our actions. This is what it means to walk in truth. And you and I know this walk is difficult because we struggle still with sin. And so part of what we see here, what we see John doing, is encouraging these believers that as you know the truth and as you are walking in it, continue to walk in the truth. He's writing to encourage these believers in their Christian walk. And you notice in verse 4, he leads with what he has already seen them doing. In verse 4, he rejoices greatly. He says, I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. John has perhaps encountered some believers from this church, or perhaps heard reports of them written to him, but in some way he has received confirmation that these people in this church, at least some of them, are walking in the truth, and he rejoices greatly at this. He rejoices that they are walking in the truth, conducting their lives in a way that does not flow from the darkness of this world, but from the light of God's truth. As we hear John talking about walking in truth here, we're reminded of what we saw back in 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And here John is encouraging these believers, I see you walking in the light, walking in the truth, obeying the commandment you have received from the Father. And again, as we turn our minds back to 1 John, we remember what John has identified as that commandment. 1 John 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so I think John is here in verse 4 is telling these people, I have seen you conducting yourselves in faith and love, and I rejoice at this. But having seen them beginning well, he does not say, okay then, that's it, that's all they need, I'm going to move on. What does he do? He encourages them here in verse 5 to continue to grow. He says, I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. He's acknowledging it here. It's not new. You know this. You've known it ever since you first heard the gospel. And you've been doing it, and yet he pleads with them all the same. Love one another. And he explains what that means in verse 6. How do we love one another? How do we know what that looks like? He says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. We saw this a few weeks ago in 1 John chapter 5. We saw that the commandments of God give shape to our love. Right? The commandments of God can be summed up in love. And what love looks like is then detailed out by those same commandments. The commandments to lay down our lives for one another, to give, to forgive, to bear the truth with one another. These commandments call us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Now, if they're already doing this, and if John sees them doing this, we have to ask the question, why is he writing this exhortation? Well, it's because it's a key part of Christian discipleship and fellowship, encouraging one another to press on in the things that we are already doing. Paul does this same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul rejoices in all the good fruit he sees the Thessalonians bearing. What does he say in chapter 4, verse 1? Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. There's an exhortation, an encouragement to keep growing in what we're already doing. And you need to know, this is not just something that pastors do. It's not just something that apostles do. All of us as Christians are to exhort one another to keep growing. Think of Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another. This is what John is doing here for these believers. Encouragement from one another, the encouragement that we give to each other in Christian fellowship, is a wonderful source of strength in our Christian walk. That means we ought to tell one another. We ought to tell one another, as John does here, when we see each other conducting our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Ask yourself, even this morning, who might I encourage today with something I've seen them doing that is walking in truth? Who could we go to and say, I am seeing you trusting in Christ, selflessly caring for your children or walking with your spouse. I rejoice to see you walking in the truth. And with that, we can encourage one another to persevere as John does here. Encouraging one another. I know it's hard for you to keep believing in Jesus in the midst of your suffering. Let's keep walking in the truth that we both know and love. Or to tell a brother or sister, look, I know your situation is difficult. It's not easy, for example, to walk with that difficult spouse. Keep going. Press on. Don't grow weary in well-doing. This is one of the great gifts of Christian fellowship, that we do, as John does here, encourage one another to love one another and to keep walking in the truth. Christian fellowship can strengthen our walk. That brings us then to a third truth about Christian fellowship this morning. And this third truth in the next section of our letter is maybe a little bit more difficult for us, and it's this. Christian fellowship has boundaries. Christian fellowship has boundaries. And this flows from what we've already been seeing, that if fellowship is important and influential and strengthens us and spurs us on, we need to be aware that this can easily be inverted. Right? Like the inverted colors of a photo negative, there is a reversed kind of fellowship, of sharing, that we are commanded to avoid. And I realize what John says here is unpopular in our world today, but we see it here clearly, and we need to take it to heart, that our fellowship needs to have boundaries. And as we look at this together, it's going to help us put those boundaries in the right places. not excluding any who ought to be welcome, but also not welcoming those God's word calls us to exclude. And we see it here in verses 7 through 11. At the heart of this is a continuing concern with the truth. Continuing concern with the truth. Verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And we saw this back in 1 John. John had spoken of those who went out from us but were not of us. And John probably has similar people in mind here, those who had once associated with the church in some way, but have now gone out and are teaching a doctrine contrary to the central gospel of Jesus Christ. They are, he says, refusing to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And I think, as we saw in 1 John, again, still, John speaks this way as shorthand for a more comprehensive denial of Jesus Christ. Denying that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God who came in the flesh, and therefore with that, denying the necessity and reality of Jesus' shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We saw all that in 1 John. It's probably the same basic error that he has in view here, a denial of the heart of the gospel. And what they teach is contrary to Jesus. He expands on this in verse 9. He points out that the teaching of these deceivers is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. He says, he implies here that they are transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Why do we pay so much attention to the doctrine of Christ? It's because he taught with unique authority. Remember Matthew 7, how the people are astonished at how Jesus teaches with authority. Where does he get that authority? It comes straight from the Father. In John 7, 16, he says, "My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." The teaching of Jesus is the teaching of God, and that teaching was to be transmitted faithfully, not added to or changed, but transmitted by the apostles. Remember Matthew 28, 20. He tells the apostles to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Right? The apostolic mission, the heart of the truth of the church, is the teaching of Jesus Christ that he received from the Father and transmitted to us. And that's why John can say in verse 9, if you don't have the teaching of Christ, you do not have God. If you leave the truth of Jesus behind, you also leave behind true fellowship with the God who is the source of that truth. And so John says in verse 7, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. You see, he's saying here, if our Christian fellowship is based on the shared truth of Jesus Christ, then one who is opposing and attacking that truth cannot receive Christian fellowship. And he warns of a great risk of following these deceivers in verse 8, the loss of a reward. And it is difficult to pin down exactly what John has in mind when he speaks of things that we worked for and speaks of receiving a full reward. It's very clear in many passages that we've seen already that John and the other apostles did not teach a doctrine of justification by works. But what is he referring to here then? The things that we work for and the reward we receive? There are a couple of possibilities. John might be referring to the work of ministry, which Scripture says receives a reward. For example, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks of one who plants and one who waters. And he says, each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So maybe the reward John has in mind here is the reward of a teacher who proclaims the gospel and sees people coming to faith. It's also possible that the reward John has in mind here is one that all believers are able to receive when they endure persecution from the enemies of Christ. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So we see in Scripture there are different kinds of rewards that we receive, which are not referring to the essential reward of our salvation. But whatever John has in mind here in particular, it is clear that he is warning this church. Abandoning the truth of Christ has consequences. It's a bad trade. To follow deceivers, to abandon the gospel, is to trade rewards that Christ gives, eternal rewards, rewards of glory, for the temporary acceptance of this world. It's risky. It's dangerous to follow and believe the deceivers. And so John advises here then a twofold response. A twofold response. How should you respond to the deceivers? First, watch out. Watch out. He says, look to yourselves in verse 8. As Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. Do not assume that you could never be wrong. We're called here to examine our own walk, our own beliefs, examine them in the light of the truth of Scripture, to be sure that we ourselves are not straying into deceit. He says, look to yourselves. But he gives another response to these deceivers, not just that we need to watch out, but also that we must not welcome them. We must not welcome the deceivers. He says in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, this is difficult for us to understand in some ways. Part of understanding this is understanding what hospitality meant in the culture of John's day. One of the key ways that the early church grew and flourished was through hospitality given to traveling missionaries and preachers, like Paul himself, like John. To give that welcome to a stranger gave the traveler a status of patronage. They were a guest of the community. It was a way of saying, this person is with me, I vouch for them. And when John says, do not greet him here, he's referring, I think, to a very significant kind of greeting. Not a nod or a quick hello, but the kind of greeting that he has given already in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. John warns us, do not greet them in this way. This kind of welcome, this kind of greeting in that culture would certainly be a way of supporting and legitimizing the false teachers. Much more like giving a letter of recommendation to someone than simply giving housing to a refugee. And so John is saying, if you extend that kind of Christian fellowship to these itinerant deceivers, you are sharing in their evil deeds. You are supporting and assisting their deceit. So it's clear in what John says here. There are boundaries to Christian fellowship. We must not share in these evil deeds. But there are difficult questions for us still. What does this look like today? And there are perhaps many things we could say about that, but I want to try to give at least a little bit of guidance on how we ought to apply John's warning here to our present context. First, we need to think about what kinds of errors fall into this category. What kind of a person is it who comes not bringing this doctrine? And most of you can probably see an immediate application. There is a kind of missionary in our culture we need to beware of. There's a particular application to cults. Groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Latter-day Saints, these people who have gone beyond the teaching of Christ, have transgressed his teaching, and they claim a historical connection to Christianity, but they have left it behind. They've denied the true identity of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. They deny central gospel truths, such as our salvation through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. These central things have been left behind, and they have moved on, gone away from the doctrine of Christ. And we cannot pretend that those like them who are walking away from Christ are in any way walking together with us. So errors like that are the kind of thing that I think John is warning about here. But there's also an application to many historic churches that have sadly come to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, have come to dismiss the importance of his atoning death. These two, we are bound to say, have departed from the doctrine of Christ. And we cannot pretend to have full Christian fellowship with those who have gone away from the doctrine of Christ. If these are the kinds of errors that we're talking about then, these different groups or people who strike at the heart of the gospel, the heart of the truth, then the question is, how do we apply the advice given here to these kinds of errors? What does it look like to live this out today? Well, I do not think that what John says here means that we can never say hello in the way that we do in our culture to the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon who appears on our doorstep. But it does certainly mean that you do not let them stay in your guest room while they go out about their mission. It means that we do not pretend to them or to others that we worship the same God that they do. It means that we have to scrutinize our interactions with these groups to be very careful that we are not communicating in any way that we share the same mission that they are on. There's another application of this, and it has to do with the teaching and preaching that we pay attention to. The elders of this church are called and strive to be careful to guard what is preached from this pulpit. Not just anyone who travels around claiming to speak for Christ is welcome to teach. They must bring the doctrine of Christ. But this also applies not just to the elders, but to you. As you think about what sermons and podcasts and videos you consume, who are these teachers? What do they believe about the central doctrine of Jesus Christ? We need to guard who it is that we listen, who it is that we participate in their ministry. And also, a very practical application of this passage is that we as a congregation need to be careful about who we support as missionaries. Who is it that we fund and send out to the far reaches of the world to proclaim Christ? Are they truly proclaiming the doctrine of Christ? We rejoice that the missionaries we support are doing that. They do that. But this is something we need to be very careful about when people come to ask us for our support. And with all of that said, I want to warn us as well about a possible way that we can easily misunderstand or misapply what John is saying here. And this is what my concern is, that we would use this test, these boundaries, the focus on the truth of Jesus Christ, we would use that not as a primary test, but as a secondary justification for people we've already decided we don't like. We begin with the central truth of Jesus Christ. Are they denying that? And only then do we exclude them from the boundaries. We do not start by saying, this person is inside the boundaries and I'm uncomfortable with them being here. Let me find a way to demonstrate that actually, if you look closely, they're denying Jesus Christ. Right? Start with this test and then work out from there. But with all of that care that's required, it's clear here and uncomfortable for us, but true. We must apply this boundary. We must be careful that we are not implying that we share true Christian fellowship with those who deny Jesus Christ. Christian fellowship has boundaries. And then there's a fourth truth here about Christian fellowship, and it's very brief. This fourth truth is that Christian fellowship is best face to face. Christian fellowship is best face to face. We'll look at this very briefly, but you see in verses 12 and 13, John is writing to these people from a distance. That is part of his Christian fellowship with them, but there's a longing to see them. He says, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. There's certainly a reminder to us here. We could go on and on about it if we had more time, but there's a reminder to us here that in our day of virtual ministry, online services, long-distance communications, we need to remember this, that physical presence matters, that face-to-face fellowship is a source of joy. Some of you intuitively get that. Some of you who are perhaps more introverted need to take this on faith, that there is joy to be found in face-to-face Christian fellowship. Well, this short letter has offered us some wonderful lessons about the true foundation of Christian fellowship, about its boundaries, about its importance, to understand that to walk with Jesus Christ is to be brought into fellowship with others who are also walking with him. And in all of it, I hope you can see, in the greeting, in the encouragement, in the warnings, in all of this, at the center of it all is Jesus Christ, he who is the truth, he who brings the truth, he who brings us to God, he who brings us together. Jesus Christ, very simply, is the boundary. He is the dividing line. Will we enjoy fellowship with him and all those who are in him? Or will we seek fellowship with the world and those who deny him? With whom will we share? John sets before us here a wonderful reality that sharing fellowship in the truth and in love is worth so much more than seeking to share in fellowship with all of those who have gone out into the world and abandoned the doctrine of Christ. It is as we walk together in truth and love that we enjoy together the grace, mercy, and peace that we have received from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we rejoice. We rejoice at the good news of the gospel that we have together received, and we rejoice for one another. Lord, I thank you as a pastor to be able to look around this congregation and see so many faces of those who are walking in truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, stir us up to love one another more and more, to keep walking in the truth. And we pray as well, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, great discernment as we think about the boundaries that need to be drawn around our Christian fellowship. Lord, it's easy for us to be prideful, to be foolish, to draw boundaries in places where they do not belong, and to leave boundaries open where they need to be drawn. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit, that you would help us to establish our fellowship in the right places. And where that fellowship is there, help it to be strong, to be sweet, to be Christ-like. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.